Russian President Vladimir Putin defends Moscow's military action in Ukraine, saying that NATO was creating threats at his country's borders. The Israeli military demolishes more Palestinian homes in the occupied West Bank under the pretext of lacking construction permits. Sri Lanka announces an indefinite curfew in the capital Colombo following fresh violent anti-government rallies. Good day, everyone. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behruz Najafi. Good to have you with us. Russia's Victory Day celebrations underway in the capital, Moscow. The annual event commemorates the defeat of Nazi Germany in the course of the Second World War. Celebrations started with a massive military parade. President Vladimir Putin then delivered a speech in Red Square in Moscow. He congratulated Russian military forces for their victories throughout history. Putin condemned what he called the moral degradation of the West, saying that his country will not deviate from its traditional values. The Russian president called the expansion of the NATO alliance a direct threat to Moscow, accusing the West of plotting to invade Russian lands. He said that Russian forces involved in the military action in Ukraine are fighting for the security of their motherland, adding that those fighting in the Donbas region resemble the heroes of the Second World War. The political analyst John Bosnich believes that Putin's Victory Day speech has given the Russian president an opportunity to paint a clear picture of why he began the Ukraine offensive.
Russia has intervened in Ukraine to stop a war, not to start a war. There was an outcry of outrage in the Western mainstream media on February 24th when the special military operation began. But those same media were silent for the 8 years of preceding war that provoked the Russian intervention to protect the ethnic Russian population of southeastern Ukraine, which has now declared itself as independent and has been recognized as an independent area, actually two independent republics, people's republics, recognized by Moscow. So the picture of the war in the former Ukraine, in the now Donbas, has been completely skewed by what's called by Donald Trump the lying mainstream media of the West. And this opportunity today gives President Putin the chance to let the world public know that there has been a war. It was a war of aggression against a civilian population, an originally unarmed civilian population that Russia has effectively saved through a humanitarian intervention. And we know from the statistics from the operation that Russia has been running in Ukraine that the Russian military forces have done everything they can to avoid civilian casualties and are specifically focusing on their main mission, which is denazification.
The United States and its allies have imposed more sanctions on the Kremlin in response to the war in Ukraine. Leaders of the group of seven industrialized countries say that they will move to phase out or ban the import of Russian oil. They pledge to reinforce Russia's economic isolation and elevate a campaign against the elites who support Putin. And that's while members such as resource-poor Japan depend heavily on Russian fuel. Tokyo says it will take time to phase out Russian oil imports.
With regards to oil, although it is a very tough decision for Japan, which is heavily dependent on energy imports, the unity of the G7 is most important at a time like this now. In light of the G7 leaders' statements, we decided to take the measure to ban the imports of Russian oil in principle. We will consider the timing of the reduction or suspension of oil imports while gauging the actual situation. In other words, we will take steps to phase out with time.
Russia was Japan's fifth biggest supplier of crude and LNG last year, but there have been no ships loading Russian oil for Japan in the past 3 weeks. Meantime, the European Union says it's getting closer to agreeing tough sanctions against Russia that include a ban on oil purchase. The bloc has scheduled more talks for Monday to work out how to ensure countries most dependent on Russian energy can cope. Now, those countries include Hungary, Slovakia, and the Czech Republic. Also, the U.S. has unveiled new sanctions against three Russian television stations and executives from Gazprom Bank. Washington has also banned Americans from providing accounting and consulting services to Russians. Officials are urging the people to stay in shelters, citing the possibility of more rocket attacks by Russia. Ukraine Deputy Defense Minister says the danger of missile strikes persists throughout the country, with the greatest challenges being faced in the south and east. This is Ukraine's military says that four high-precision missiles fired from the Russian-controlled Crimea Peninsula struck the Odessa area in southern Ukraine. It did not provide more details. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky says that 60 people were killed in the Russian bombing of a school in a village in the country's east. According to Ukrainian officials, the school was sheltering around 90 people when it was hit. The Israeli military has razed two more Palestinian homes in the occupied West Bank under the pretext of lacking a construction permit. Regime forces carried out the demolitions in the village east of Nablus. They also attack local Palestinians protesting the move with tear gas and rubber bullets. 36 civilians were injured in the violence. The Israeli military frequently destroys homes where Palestinian families have been living for decades. The regime has destroyed hundreds of such structures in the occupied West Bank and East Al-Quds over the past years, despite widespread condemnation by international rights groups. The Tel Aviv is pushing ahead with atrocities against Palestinians. The regime forces have killed three more people in separate attacks across the occupied West Bank. A victim called Mahmoud Sami Aram succumbed to his wounds after he was shot near the city of Tul Kerem. The Israeli army claimed that he was trying to cross a barrier separating the occupied territories. Another Palestinian was killed in Al-Quds over the allegation that he tried to stab an Israeli officer. And a third one was shot dead in a settlement near Bethlehem. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has denounced the killings, saying that they reveal the fact that the regime is gripped by fear. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry also condemned the crimes in the occupied land. Tel Aviv has intensified raids and a bloody crackdown following Palestinian operations recently that left over a dozen Israelis dead.
Days after launching a massive manhunt across the occupied territories, Israeli military forces arrested the two Palestinian youths who carried out Thursday's deadly operation in the settlement of Elad that was established on the Palestinian village of Mzera, central Israel. 19-year-old Asad Arifai and 20-year-old Subh Sbihat were arrested in a forest near Elad. Israeli military forces, Israel's intelligence agency, and Israeli police all took part in the manhunt. Immediately following Thursday's operation that left three Israeli settlers dead and four others wounded, Israeli military took a number of decisions. First, family members of the two youths, who are from the village of Rumani near Jenin in North Occupied West Bank, were arrested and interrogated, in addition to many others close to them. Experts now say the second step would be demolishing their homes as part of the collective punishment Israel imposes in such incidents. Israel urges the move is a deterrence act to force Palestinians to quit resistance.
It's one form of the collective punishment adopted by the Israeli regime. They think these punishments will stop Palestinians or prevent their operations. Israel knows very well it has failed to prevent such operations, and we can see that the Palestinian resistance continues and even has gained momentum.
A number of Israeli legislators and experts have promoted for killing senior Hamas leader Yahya Sinwar in response to the current wave of operations, which he has encouraged. Meanwhile, the group's military wing issued a threat for an unprecedented response and a regional earthquake should Israel attempt to harm any of its top leadership, especially Yahya Sinwar. From day one, it was crystal clear for Palestinians that the two youths would be either arrested or killed by the Israeli forces. Palestinians say what the two have done was part of their legitimate resistance. They add the operation was a heroic move and in retaliation for the Israeli crimes and the settlers' incursions into the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Mona Kandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Now, Iran says that a visit by the EU Deputy Foreign Policy Chief to Tehran will put the talks for the revival of the 2015 agreement on the right path. Foreign Ministry spokesman Said Khatibzadeh says Enrique Mora's upcoming visit will focus on the proposals made by the EU Foreign Policy Chief. in a recent phone call with the Iranian top diplomat. He stressed that the visit is part of the ongoing process of exchange of messages between Iran and the P4+1 as part of Vienna talks. Khatib Zadeh added that Iran and the group have been committed to a good and reliable agreement despite anti-diplomatic moves by U.S. Congress. He stressed Iran is ready for an agreement as part of Vienna talks immediately if Washington accepts the Iranian people's rights. In Sri Lanka, police have imposed an indefinite curfew in the capital, Colombo, amid an ongoing political crisis in that country. The measure follows renewed clashes between anti-government ralliers and supporters of President Gotabaya Rajapaksa. Officials say that 20 people were injured. Police fired tear gas and water cannon on those who breached the authorities' lines. They were mainly Rajapaksa's supporters who attempted to smash tents and other structures of the anti-government protesters who were camping outside the president's office. The ralliers are calling on the government to step down amid a worsening economic crisis in their country. Brazil's former president Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva has launched his campaign for the October presidential election. His call for unity and defending his country's democracy. Lula has promised to fix the economy hit hard by the COVID pandemic. As part of plans to improve the economy, he has proposed creating a Latin American currency to combat dependency on the dollar.
The founder of Brazil's Workers' Party, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, who served as president for two terms from 2003 to 2011, has launched his presidential bid as Brazil's October 2022 presidential elections approach. Economic recovery is his campaign's main promise.
We need to put Brazil back among the best economies in the world.
In an address to his supporters in the city of Sao Paulo, Lula called for unity around democracy. He also stressed the importance of focusing on Brazil's sovereignty and environmental issues. He criticized the performance of incumbent president Jair Bolsonaro, calling his administration incompetent. Bolsonaro faces a tough challenge to win re-election against his political nemesis Lula. The latest polls indicate that Lula maintains a comfortable lead over Bolsonaro. Many Brazilians are angry at the president's handling of the coronavirus pandemic, rising inflation, and high fuel prices. Bolsonaro has been widely criticized for downplaying the coronavirus pandemic from the outset, opposing restrictive measures for fear of damaging the economy. Over 650,000 Brazilians have died of COVID-19. Lula had previously described the huge COVID-19 death toll under Bolsonaro's watch as genocide. In addition, the government's fiscal indiscipline and the prospect of double-digit inflation have prompted the central bank to increase interest rates by 5.75 percentage points since March. Now, Lula says if elected, he has grand plans for Brazil's economy. One of them is to free the country of the US dollar. Lula da Silva has proposed expanding Latin American economic integration through the creation of a common regional currency. Lula says Latin American countries should use a unified regional currency like the euro to end South America's inclination toward the US dollar and to do bilateral trade with each other instead of having to exchange for US dollars. Lula has also vowed to revive the BRICS system, integrating Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa in an independent economic architecture to challenge Western financial hegemony. The five countries represent 41% of the global population, 24% of the global gross domestic product, and 16% of the global trade. Lula da Silva has also vowed to bolster Brazil's relations with other regional countries.
Now, Lula da Silva has talked about a unified regional currency to replace the U.S. dollar, but why is that? In recent years, the increased weaponization of the dollar and the use of sanctions have prompted many countries to trade in their national currencies. Now, those countries have also used international payment systems that are not heavily influenced by the U.S. Now, the question is if this means that a dollar standing will be threatened.
The Bretton Woods Agreement was negotiated in July 1944 by delegates from 44 countries at the United Nations Monetary and Financial Conference held in Bretton Woods, New Hampshire. Under the Bretton Woods system, gold was the basis for the US dollar and other currencies were pegged to the US dollar's value. Since then, the US dollar has dominated global trade and financial market. But now Washington faces a tough challenge, and that's to keep the crown on US dollar's head as the leading global reserve or fiat currency. For many years, the dollar has been the standard currency used in world trade. The US dollar currently has enormous power to infect the global economy with US inflation and the impact of US interest rate rises, both of which are managed primarily for US domestic purposes. Add to it the economic sanctions the US has imposed against other countries to achieve ends that complement or replace military efforts. Venezuela and Cuba are among the Latin American countries that have been victims of the US sanctions regime. One of the consequences of sanctions is rising inflation levels. Hence, it's natural for these economies to seek ways to circumvent America's sanctions. For instance, since 2011, China gradually shifted from trading in US dollars in favor of trade in yuan. It made agreements with Australia, Russia, Japan, Brazil, and Iran to trade in national currencies. It has been reported that in the first quarter of 2020, the share of the dollar in the bilateral trade between China and Russia fell below 50% for the first time. Most economies are establishing different mechanisms to circumvent the US sanctions regime and the hegemony of the US dollar. These range from using barter trade to trading in their currencies over the dollar. The world is moving toward multipolarity, and the US is no longer the world's largest trading nation, it's China. Therefore, it's only a matter of time before the US dollar loses its dominance among global currencies.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Economic divide.
When the Russian president announced the ruble payment for energy from friendly countries, the U.S. said this was a sign of desperation that it would not work. 1 month into the scheme, it's paying off, and the Russian president is laughing all the way to the bank. This is the angle we'll be covering in today's edition of ED. Coming up in today's program, rubles for Russian oil and gas, well, it has paid off. The ruble has become the best performing currency for the month of March. It has recouped most of its losses, and it has rebounded from initially the drop-off. Another highlight of this program, despite EU sanctions, many countries continue to buy Russian gas, not to mention the emerging economies like China. But not Poland and Bulgaria, which Russia has cut off due to the lack of payments in rubles. And finally, we will take a look at the Western U.S. anti-Russia sanctions. The impact has been much lower with the rally in the ruble, which is hinting at de-dollarization of global trade, especially in oil and gas.
Tensions between the West and Russia are escalating. The U.S. and its allies have imposed a variety of sanctions on Russia over the crisis in Ukraine. They were aimed at weakening Russia's economy and its currency, the ruble. The ruble was down 40% at 139 rubles to the dollar in the wake of Russia's invasion of Ukraine. The sanctions have harmed Russia's economy. The Russian economy is expected to contract by 8.8% this year. Some conservative estimates see a possible decline of 12.4%. Core inflation rate in Russia is expected to stand at 20.7% this year and at more than 6% in 2023. But Russia has introduced a raft of measures to counter the sanctions and to stabilize its currency. It has strengthened against both the euro and the U.S. dollar. But more importantly, Russia has managed to play the strategic card of its huge energy resources. Russia is the world's top energy producer, and Western nations have been reluctant to put sanctions on Russia's energy sector. Russia's March oil export earnings will total $12.3 billion, up sharply on March 2021, as energy prices soar. The sanctions are designed to restrict Russia's ability to acquire foreign currency, but several European countries continue to buy Russian gas because they have become so dependent on it. Russia has introduced a measure that requires payment for gas supplies in rubles. Under the ruble-based mechanism, gas buyers are required to set up ruble accounts with Gazprom Bank. They are allowed to make payments in their currency of choice, but the payments will be converted into rubles to reach the gas provider through this account.
We discovered that Europe has extremely large inflation, extremely expensive fuel, well, deficit of food, and now Russia discovers that it has actually extremely powerful tools to influence the Western economy. We were told that we can use this energy as a weapon against the West.
When it comes to the ruble, you can't say that you're not surprised at how well it is doing, at least up to this point. But will it hold ground? And is this the way to go for other countries who have a weak currency? Well, let's see what people have to say about this online. Now, when it comes to the ruble, this first post said that Russia's ruble is now the strongest against the euro since March 2020. So how are those sanctions working out, Wanderleyen? This one is from Al Arabiya English that said Russia's president, Vladimir Putin, is discussing with officials the idea of pegging the ruble to gold and other goods, according to the Kremlin. And these are the reasons cited in its entry, where it said pegging the ruble to gold and other goods are being discussed. Linking the ruble to bullion could give Russia more sovereignty over its financial system. And it went on to say that Russia produces around 10% of the gold mined globally each year, so it can make a difference there. And here are a couple of viewer comments. The first post said, ruble is backed by gold. The U.S. dollar is backed by printer ink. Not too difficult to understand. The next post is more detailed. It said, of course, the ruble will become stronger against the euro and the dollar, because there is now a demand for rubles in order to buy Russian gas. I suspect that Russian oil to Western states will soon require rubles to buy that too. Moreover, with the growing use of the SWIFT alternatives and the non-Western controlled financial alternatives that China, India, Russia, and Iran now have operating. I doubt that the dollar will be the global reserve currency for much longer. Well, those are some of the online tweets there. Let's find out what our guests think for our first segment of the Q&A. We have Andrew Korypko, who's a Moscow-based political analyst who joins us from Moscow. Andrew Korypko, welcome to Economic Divide. Russia has said that it wants European countries to buy its natural gas in rubles, not dollars or euros. The Russian ruble, a real dramatic recovery, to say the least, recovery so strong that it has made it the world's top-performing currency for the month of March. How do you think Russia was able to pull this off?
The situation with the ruble has actually been very impressive and caught quite a lot of observers by surprise. They expected the ruble to tank and turn into so-called rubble, but that hasn't happened. And one of the largest and most important reasons for that is President Putin's decree at the end of March demanding that payment for gas by so-called newly designated unfriendly countries be made in rubles. Now, how is this supposed to work? Well, it's actually rather simple. Because of the U.S.-led West unilateral sanctions against Russia, it's very difficult for them to pay directly with rubles. So in order to facilitate that among those countries that, of course, want to still receive Russian gas, and most of them do, even if they say they don't, what they're going to have to do is open up an account in Gazprom Bank. Gazprom Bank, as the name implies, is the bank associated with the Russian gas company Gazprom. And they'll deposit their euros or dollars, and then the bank itself will convert that foreign currency into rubles, and from those rubles, they can purchase gas. So that's essentially how it's supposed to work. Now, again, there are some countries that are reluctant to do so. They're using the pretext of so-called rule of law, which again is a subjectively defined standard imposed by the West in pursuit of its own interest with respect to these illegal and unilateral sanctions to justify not doing it. They say, oh, it's a breach of contract. But at the end of the day, I mean, if they need this gas, they're going to have to do what President Putin has requested. Now, why won't some of them do it? Well, they're clearly under American influence, and they're basically sacrificing their own objective national interest because of it. So we'll see exactly what they do, but thus far, this proposal, or rather demand by President Putin, has really given the ruble a major boost. It's been very, very important for the Russian currency.
Okay, let's bring in Malik Ayub Sumbal. He's a senior journalist and author and independent geopolitical analyst who joins us from Singapore. Malik Ayub Sumbal, welcome. Looking at the ruble, obviously a great comeback, to say the least, becoming a very valuable performing currency. But when you take a look at the actual scheme, the countries are dependent on Russian gas. That's become very obvious. Why do you think this scheme worked and countries are so dependent, like European countries, therefore buying Russian gas, which has led to a higher demand for the ruble?
No, of course, that could be, that could not, we can say that that could be a very immediate and very very immediate relief to the Russian Russian ruble and the Russian financial crisis. It could be, it could boost and it could give the encouragement into the local market and the investors. And of course, it will definitely strengthen the rubles against the other currencies. So this step is actually one of the steps that could be that the European have, that the European has the Eurozone has a very strong monopoly of the euro currency. So in that case, even we see that a lot of the European leaders have been criticizing by the other European countries that this country and that country is going to pay in the rubles.
It's time now for our Info News section of the program, where economic news from around the world is reviewed, then chosen for this segment. Our first piece of news covers the impact of U.S. sanctions. Now, what has occurred is a coalition of two dozen countries have united and then have said that U.S. sanctions are harming people worldwide. They further criticized how U.S. policies have hurt civilian populations in what amounts to, and this is a harsh description that they have given, to collective punishment. That's how they have described U.S. sanctions. On to recession in the U.S. The possibility of it is very real now. We have warned about this in one of our previous programs. Well, this is what has happened. The U.S. economy shrank 1.4% in the first 3 months of 2022. And when this happened, most economists have agreed then that a recession is inevitable. Time will tell whether that is true or not. And it seems like All the directions are pointing to that. Moving on to Africa, food insecurity is our next topic for that continent, which cannot sustain prolonged inflation. I mean, who can these days? But the IMF has issued a warning that rising food and fuel prices will actually stoke the risk of unrest in Africa. It cited the Ukraine conflict as the leading cause of food insecurity across parts of Africa. So Africa, obviously, is going to be one of our major focuses in the next few weeks. And finally, a look at world growth. World growth is slowing to a crawl as the Ukraine conflict and COVID grip the biggest economies. It is said that the U.S., EU, and China have actually struggled to maintain momentum and will therefore prevent world growth. Those were the topics that we chose for this segment. Of course, your ideas, your issues economic-wise from where you are is more important to us. If you can send your ideas to us, we would really appreciate it.
You're listening to Economic Divide. This series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Hello and welcome to our in-depth section where we will look at how the Russian ruble is going to give the U.S. a heavyweight punch, decreasing the standing of the U.S. dollar. So let's go to round one. Now, the Russian Central Bank, it has pegged 1 gram of gold to 5,000 rubles or $50. At the same time, as you're well aware, as it states there, Putin has made the order that Russian gas needs to be purchased only in rubles. Okay, so that much we do know. Now, based on that, this means that Putin basically has just pegged Russian oil and gas to gold, using the ruble as a proxy, so to speak. Now, this also means that Europe will need to either buy rubles from a Russian non-sanctioned bank in order to buy oil and gas, or they will have to buy directly in gold, which means there's going to be a lot more demand for rubles. Now, we need to take a look at the foreign exchange rate, or Forex. Currently, Forex for rubles to dollars, that's about 100 to 1. So that's where that stands. But with 5,000 rubles now equaling 1 gram of gold and oil being priced directly in gold, well, there's going to be a massive price disruption in these Forex markets in terms of how much gold a dollar can actually still buy. So that's another point that needs to be highlighted here. Now, this is where the U.S. should really, really be worried. Foreign countries holding U.S. dollar reserves or debt notes, well, they're going to see a less use for them, and they're going to start dumping them in order to get something that will hold its value. Basically, now any currency that's pegged to the gold will fit that bill, which means countries will opt to go for the ruble because of that. So there you can see how the ruble has actually not only retained its value, but it has increased in what it's worth. Ultimately, all those excess dollars being dumped by nations, guess what's going to happen? They are all going to make their way back to the United States. And as a result, that will cause an even worse hyperinflation than what Americans are experiencing today. And finally, to top this, if you find all of this hard to believe, maybe you don't understand the way that we're approaching this, then this should be an eye-opener for many of you. Israel has started dumping the dollar, favoring the yuan in this case, to add to its reserves because it sees the dollar as a liability. Believe it or not, U.S. is probably number one ally doing that. All right, rejoining us for this segment, we have Malik Ayub Sumbal, a senior journalist and author and independent geopolitical analyst who rejoins us from Singapore. All right, Malik Ayub Sumbal, welcome back. The Russian ruble, we know that it has staged a dramatic recovery. that much has been covered so far. It's surprising the amount of recovery that has made the ruble being now the world's top performing currency. How was it able to make this scheme actually work in the way that Putin approached it, do you think?
Yeah, thank you very much. So I think that Europe is trapped into this energy situation, and the demand of the Russia to pay in the rubles is, I think, that is justifiable, because Europe needs the Russian gas, and they want to pay into the Western currencies like euro and into the dollar. So this is actually the I can say that one of the pro-Russia act by the Vladimir Putin, that the Western countries who need the Russian gas and oil, they should pay in rubles. So I think that this is one of the best step to counter and to cater the monopoly of the international and the Western currencies like Eurozone and the dollars.
All right, let's see what Andrew Korypko thinks. He rejoins us. He's a Moscow-based political analyst and rejoins us from Moscow. Andrew Korypko, welcome back. We're looking at all of this happening in terms of the ruble, in the backdrop of sanctions that have been applied to Russia, unbelievable sanctions. Number one is what Russia now holds in terms of the country most sanctioned. What does this say about how other countries that are under sanctions, I mean, can they adopt the same scheme as Russia did if, of course, they had the right resource that would be in demand?
Well, I think that the lesson is actually that other countries can learn, other energy-producing countries and resource-rich countries can learn from Russia's example by demanding payment for their resources in the national currency. Why is this so pragmatic? Well, obviously the market dominates. If you need the resource, you're going to pay for it if you really need it. I mean, at the end of the day, that's just how it works. So we have these countries that are sanctioned and they have energy, like Iran, for example, and they're just, you know, their economy is having difficulty. The currency is under attack, under hybrid warfare attack, mind you. So what is a great way to kind of help support your currency, which in turn helps boost domestic stability all around in a comprehensive way? Well, you can follow the Russian lead by demanding payment for your resources in the national currency. And I think that's a very smart and pragmatic workaround. And I'm not so sure the U.S. even has a solution for it. I mean, like I was explaining earlier, the U.S. can demand that these countries stop purchasing energy. But, I mean, what's going to happen to their factories? How is Germany going to continue being Europe's economic powerhouse, the whole core of the bloc's economic development, if it can't even run its factories, if the factories stop, if they go kaput because they don't have any gas?
Russia has used other tools to stabilize its currency and to prop up the ruble. Moscow has issued a decree ordering businesses that 80% of any money that those businesses make overseas has to be swapped into rubles. The order to convert 80% of those revenues into rubles creates significant demand for the Russian currency, thus helping it to be propped up. The Kremlin also issued an edict banning Russian brokers from selling securities owned by foreigners. By banning those sales, the government is shoring up both the stock and bond markets. It will also help keep money inside the country. Russia has also introduced a measure that prevents its citizens from transferring money abroad. This will serve to keep foreign currency in the country and discourage Russians from selling rubles for dollars or euros, which would put pressure on the currency. Russia is also developing a project to create a two-loop monetary and financial system in the country. The project involves the provision of the Russian currency with both gold and a range of goods representing a currency value. Russia says to ensure the sovereignty of any national financial system, it is necessary that its means of payment have intrinsic value and price stability and is not tied to the dollar. Another important condition for the Russian economic security is the restructuring of its economy based on modern technologies.
And the request from the Russian side to pay in rubles is a unilateral decision and not according to the contracts. Companies with such contracts should not accede to the Russian demands. This would be a breach of the sanctions, so a high risk for the companies.
And Russia's ruble scheme has worked. Several European countries continue to buy Russian gas because they have become so dependent on it, because there are not alternative suppliers to meet demand. One of those countries is Germany. And based on its needs, it has refused to stop buying Russian gas altogether. Instead, it has announced that it will reduce Russian gas imports in phases. This plan shows that during this phased approach, the war will come to an end, which then may lead to Germany then resuming their imports, since alternative sources are not viable. And Russia is not kidding when it comes to stopping gas supplies. It has stopped the flow of gas to Bulgaria and Poland, who refuse to pay Russian gas in rubles, in a warning to other countries that don't comply with the Russian demand.
What the world is witnessing right now because of the Russian war is truly incredible, and it's unfolding right in front of our eyes. Let me explain. When it comes to buying Russian gas, as you are well aware, there are certain countries that have refused Putin's demand to pay in rubles. This includes the G7 countries, which include the US and its allies, and the European Union, which gets 40% of its natural gas from Russia. And as you can see, they're all suffering from energy shortages. Here's another well-known fact when it comes to what the war has done to energy supplies. The International Energy Agency, IEA, said the sanctions on Russia will lead to a global energy crisis. Given Russia's role in the global energy system, this humanitarian crisis could be followed by an energy one, said Fatih Birol, head of the IEA. But here's what many don't realize that has happened as a result of this war, something we have tried to explain in this program, especially in our in-depth system, and that is a new global monetary order. Former Federal Reserve and U.S. Treasury Department official and now Credit Suisse short-term rate strategist Zoltan Pozsar has said that the sanctions on Russia could lead to a new global monetary order. He said, "We're witnessing the birth of Bretton Woods III, a new world order centered around commodity-based currencies in the East and will likely weaken the euro-dollar system and also contribute to inflationary forces in the West." And before I leave you, here's another cause for alarm, which is a distinct possibility. The day the G7 nations seized Russia's foreign exchange reserves following the latter's attack on Ukraine, that marked the end of the current monetary regime. This is where China comes in. It is faced with two alternatives to protect its interests: either sell treasury bonds to buy Russian commodities or do its own quantitative easing, that is, print renminbi to buy Russian commodities. Pozsar expects both scenarios mean a higher yield and higher inflation in the West. And that does it for my part of the program. Hope you enjoyed it.
In the past years, we have covered the topic of the dollar on numerous occasions, along with U.S. sanctions and U.S. foreign policies that have had negative economic impacts on a variety of countries in one form or another. This time, the U.S. is inflicting economic pain on itself by getting involved in the Ukraine conflict with the aim of defeating Russia and weakening it militarily. Inflation, hyperinflation, GDP contraction, high energy costs, sounds like the whole world is involved in this conflict. Isn't it time to put a stop to this? Russia's strategy, however, has worked, and its gas and energy is still being bought. That does it for this edition of the program. For Mikhail Vitafli and the whole team, it's goodbye. Until next time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the value of life from an Islamic perspective in general, and from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam in specific. So in Islam, the Islamic approach to life is, it is a divine gift and bestowment to every individual. That's the foundation stone for human rights in general, right? It would be, useless and meaningless to talk about any other right before this right has been provided for society's individuals, for the citizens, for the people. Like we said, if we can't establish the value of life, then all other human rights, they're not going to stick, to say the least, or they won't be able, we won't be able to apply them. The fundamental of value of human life is the value of a human existence, as well as, the malice and viciousness of killing, obviously, assault on man's life. Therefore, killing a person is not considered an assault on man's life, but a murder, an assault on the reality of humanity and fading away when it comes to taking one person's life compared to the rest. Everything fades with it. So from here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, as a result, as a punishment for those who seek to fight, as we say in chapter 5, verse 33, for those who want to fight Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they fight the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala. And the ayah says, وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادَ, they want to see corruption on earth. Those people should be eliminated. Those people should not be, we should not take it lightly on them. Allah says, أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُسْلَبُوا, they should be killed or crucified. أَوْ تُقَطَّعُ أَيْدِيهِمْ أَوْ أَرْجُلُهُمْ, that even their limbs need to be suffered. Allah is trying to make a very harsh example of anyone that seeks to create corruption on earth, because the existence of mankind itself, the life of mankind itself, it needs to be preserved. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laid the foundation for that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and all the Imams alayhi salam, but specifically Amir al-Mu'mineen, because he held the position of power for 5 months, he applied that. He showed the entire humanity and showed history how human life was valued under his command and under his rulership, compared to those who before him and those who were after him, who life meant nothing to them, to the extent that Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, during the time of the Umayyads, that he used to get pleasure from seeing people being slaughtered and killed in front of him. Now compare that to Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullahi alayhi, who he tries to avoid creating a war against those who took everything from him and those who were raging wars against him. and you can see the difference. You can see one is applying the notion that life is sacred, and one says, I don't really care. Now, before we continue, let us take a short break, and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Now, the sanctity of man's blood is underlined so emphatically in Islam that the value of life and death of an individual equal to the value of life and death of all mankind, as we have made this statement very, very clear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his farewell sermon that he delivered in the last year of his life in Mina, as he was performing his Hajj before a crowd of Muslims, he emphasized, you know, while obviously emphasizing on the right of the individuals and the sanctity of blood, he said, "All people, you have to respect one another's life until the resurrection day, or until the day of resurrection." That was a command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that no blood of a person should be shed, and you need to respect the life and the blood of one another. More than that, in another occasion, talking about the significance of regarding the human life, he has said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Before God, murdering a believer is worse than destroying the entire world." Just one person, one believer, is if his blood is shed, that is as if destroying the entire world. Now, seriously, if we look at our world today, I mean, I don't want to look at Western countries and their wars, but looking at the Muslims themselves, when we have one country raging war against another country, Muslim country, and killing not one, not two, not 100, not thousands, hundreds of thousands have been killed, Muslims, believing men, women, and children, innocent blood being shed. I don't know how many times have we destroyed humanity all over, or the whole world all over, according to this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. I mean, sometimes we wonder how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can see the mercy of Allah in this, that we can see that all this bloodshed being caused and innocent life being lost, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still patient with these human beings, and he's not sending punishment on them. So if one person, the Prophet said, it is equivalent to destroying the entire world, imagine hundreds, imagine thousands, imagine millions who have been killed and slaughtered under, you know, the pretext of desires of other men and other people, which is quite sad to see. So from here that we see, when Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi refuses to wage war, or refuses to fight, or refuses to create friction between the Muslims, obviously because he cared. Where the rest, they did not care. If it means that they have to kill in order for them to stay in power, so be it. But obviously, that's not how Ali alayhi salam works. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.